Epaphras is the guy who started the church there in Colossae, and he's gone to see Paul in prison and give him this report of this new church. And unfortunately, there is some false teaching, predominantly around the deity of Jesus. The teaching is Jesus is not really God. He's not of that supreme authority. And there's things that you need to do on top of your faith in Christ. Traditional things. There are other spiritual aspects to life for enlightenment that you need to take part of. And so with that on his mind and that report, it's Paul who writes this letter to the church in response to this report. And he makes some incredible statements about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. If I was just to give you a few words, in maybe three or four or five just short words, I wonder if there's people in here you'd be able to identify. If I was just to say husband, father and Collingwood and cricket, that's an easy one, isn't it? Yeah. What about, I love the way you just laugh. No one actually says, oh, it's you. No, everyone just laughs, like, get laughed at a lot. What about husband, father, Carlton and Bunnings, painter? Any guesses? John. John. We're getting to know you, John. Joanna's laughing away. What about wife, mother, playgroup? England, milk bar. Very close, but it's Leslie. I tricked you. You jumped in before I said milk bar. They used to own a milk bar. I was thinking, what's on you? You know, they can be quite easy. We can identify people with these things. But in fact, they actually don't tell us anything about who they are. They don't tell you anything about who I am to hear those few words. This is a very important document. I've had to use it a few times. My birth certificate. Along with the license. You know, if you take these two things, you can do all sorts of things. Open bank accounts, you pay for a house or something, you take these documents along. These are so important. Your 100 points of ID or whatever, you know, I think this is worth about 80 or 60 or something. And it doesn't have much information on here at all about me, but this is such an important document. It's just got my date of birth, and I was born in Bacchus Marsh, and my name. There's more information about my mum and dad. It speaks more about them. It's got even where they got married. Like, who cares where they got married? Like, this is meant to be telling you about my birth. You know, the licence doesn't do much either. Apart from my criminal look in the thing, it looks worse off now when I've got the busted cheek, but... Again, these things are used to identify us, but they don't actually tell you anything about who I am. They're seen as really important identification documents. They actually don't tell you anything about who I am. We got all these extra ID because of all the hacks. You know, you've got to go through all these extra identification processes now. And if you've ever been on the phone with the likes of AGL, before they'll tell you you're in arrears, you have to put in all these different, your phone number and where you live, and then a PIN, and then a text message that they send you, and then an email code, and you eventually find out how much you owe them. With this dangerous teaching that is being spoken about in this church, about the validity of the nature of Jesus Christ, Paul uses what some commentators say is a hymn or a poem of the time to describe and identify that Jesus is nothing short of God, God in flesh. And he brings the highest praise and honour to who Jesus is. And there's no doubt in Paul's mind as it should be with the Colossae church and with us this morning, that Jesus is supreme over all things, that he is sufficient, that Christ is enough for salvation and for living a holy life that pleases the Lord. There's 9 points I just want to draw our attention to, 9 sort of statements that Paul makes about Jesus, about who Jesus is. And I trust and pray that they'll bring much more clarity than the identification stuff we use in our day and age. The first point he makes is that he is the image of the invisible God. Invisible is who God has been since the beginning of time. No one can see the Father. He is spirit, and God had revealed himself through the law. God had revealed himself through the pillar of fire and the cloud during the day and the burning bush. And there are these instances of something of who God is. He revealed himself through nature. But he is spirit, and no one has seen God. Yet this statement tells us that now through Jesus, through his life and teachings, we see God. We see God in the flesh. My mum, many of you will know my father. Some of you may know my younger brother. At one point was here in this church. And knowing them and their character might just make this story a little bit funnier for you. But they were in a cafe one day in Ballarat. And they're sitting outside in the sunshine having a coffee. And a couple who they don't know, which is funny for Ballarat. You think everyone knows everyone in Ballarat. But they didn't know them. Comes up to them and they just said, look, sorry to interrupt, but we just must tell you, you must be father and son. It's incredible how much you look like each other. Well, my brother was rapt, of course. And not as rapt as my father was. Let me tell you, that was ammunition for years against him. But of course, they're not the same person. There's so many similarities, but not the same person. But Jesus says, the Father and I are one. If you have seen the Father, if you see me, you have seen the Father. Paul goes on to say he's the firstborn over all creation. Not to be confused with, as some have over many years, that Jesus has been created, so he is not God in flesh. But it emphasises the rights of a firstborn in this culture of responsibility and authority. And it's telling the church and telling us today of the pre-existence of Jesus and the power and authority as the firstborn over all creation. And that is because, he goes on to say, all things were created by him. All things were created by him and for him. And you start to hope the picture is being painted here for just how awesome and powerful Jesus is and who he is. Not some of the things, not just earthly things, but all things were created by him and for him. There's no greater authority than the Creator. Jesus, without a beginning, has created all things. Have you ever seen something extraordinary and then tried to explain it? Experience something that just sort of blows your mind and overwhelms you. And then you try to explain it to someone. Sometimes it's very difficult. 2002, Rachel and I started dating at that time. And she came to my place where I was living with mum and dad and the family. Grand final day. We just started dating and our team lost and it was a hard time. It was a hard time, Bob, watching Collingwood lose. Might have even been a couple of tears shed at the time. I've grown up since. I don't get so emotional with the footy. Settle down. But Rachel was... I couldn't put it into words what I was feeling at the time. And Rachel turned to me and with our family distraught. Why are you so upset? Well, I didn't have the words to reply. Just cried more, I think. But, you know, recently we went down the Great Ocean Road with some family from Scotland, and the taking in the ocean, you know, when you walk along the ocean and see the vastness of the water. Just a couple of years ago, we were in Uluru, looking at the rock, the incredible. I mean, sometimes you can think, well, it's just a big rock. But to stand and look at it, you know, the sunrise, the sunsets, and the incredible things that are hard to put into words how awesome they are. And I think sometimes it's a bit like that when we read this statement. All things were created by him and for him. Oh, the trees and the animals. Humanity. That's, wow. But that's just on planet Earth. Leaving our little minuscule planet we call Earth. And as you travel out amongst the Milky Way. And I'm not going to do it justice this morning, but just to give us some sort of conception about this statement that all things are created by him and for him. A conservative number of stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way, is around 200 billion. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, conservatively, there are another 100 billion galaxies like it, if not more. That the number is mind-blowing. And we exist in this tiny space, in this one galaxy, in this one little planet we call Earth. And here we are, we exist. And we are all created by him and for him. And Paul, I can sense, is just wanting them to grasp. Don't be convinced by the false teachers. Jesus Christ is enough because of who he is. We don't need anything new. We don't need to add anything. Jesus is the creator, God in flesh. Through him all things are created. And he goes on to say he is before all things. And again, it points to the truth that Jesus wasn't created himself. Jesus has gone before all things. He is eternal. And this incredible statement that in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. You get this incredible picture of who Christ is by these statements. I mean, and it feels like it's just getting bigger and better as we learn that all things are held together by him. And if you believe that, then we believe that if it's not for Jesus and his authority and who he is, then everything falls apart. The earth on its axis, the way it rotates. The stars in the sky. The sun where it is. Our bodies as we walk around with skin all over us, holding us together. If not for Jesus, everything falls apart. Scientifically, it's described when thinking about the human body that doesn't fall apart. Scientifically, it's described, there's a protein called laminin, and it's called the glue that holds us together by scientists. I first heard of this in a message given by Louis Giglio that many of you might have heard. This is copy-pasted from me, so don't think I haven't been reading a biology book recently, but it's a protein that acts as a key component of the extracellular matrix, essentially attaching cells to each other and providing structural support throughout the body. And scientists and biologists call it the glue that holds the body together. And as a cellular structure, this is how they put it as scientists. That's what it looks like. The structure of the, what they call the glue that holds us together. And under an electron microscope, this is what it can look like. I mean, doesn't it blow your mind how fearfully and wonderfully we are made? That in him all things hold together. And Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, instructing this church who are facing false teaching about the nature and the character of Jesus, their failure to acknowledge his deity. And Paul says it clearly, we are held together by Jesus and for Jesus. He is supreme over all things. Jesus is sufficient for everything we need. The sixth point is the head of the church. And Paul again is pointing the church to the truth of the identity of Jesus Christ in response to this false teaching. That Jesus stands alone in authority over the church. That he will protect and guide and he will build his church through the Word and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the source of all life, not just in the physical that we've just been looking at, but most importantly, he is the source of our spiritual life. And to take away from the Word, or to the desire to want to add to it, just undermines the exact authority of who Jesus is. And it's a warning and teaching not only for the Colossae church, but definitely for us today. Seventh point he makes, that he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. It's an interesting point, isn't it, this one? It made me think that, well, Jesus wasn't the first one to be resurrected, actually. There have been a number of people resurrected before Christ. Jesus himself resurrected people. So how is it that he's the firstborn from the dead? Well, he's the firstborn from the dead with a glorious resurrection body. The body that Jesus went to the grave in wasn't the same as when he was resurrected. The people that have gone before him who were resurrected in the same body. And again, they died with that body again. Jesus was resurrected with a glorious resurrected body. He was no longer restricted in the physical sense. He appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the disciples in the locked house. And so Apostle Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians 15:20, in Christ has been raised from the dead and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And we later on read about this kind of resurrection, what this will look like. That it's not back to the old body, but to a glorious, incorruptible body. And Christ is the first fruits. He is the first, he is the most important to experience this. And at his coming, those who belong to Christ will experience the same. Who's looking forward to this new body? Sam with his arm in a sling, first hand up. No more broken cheekbones. No more broken arms needing surgery. No more Specsaver appointments. No more need for health insurance. And number eight, the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. Jesus did not come as a small, minuscule representation of who God is. He was not part God. He wasn't just a little bit powerful. He was the full expression of who God is. He did not fall short of the character of God. There was no sin in him. He was the full representation of God, the image of the invisible God. People got to see with their own eyes what God is like as they got to walk with Jesus, as they saw the way Jesus responded, as they saw the way Jesus forgave sins and healed people and treated people. People got to see with their own eyes. No longer the invisible God, we see it. This is what God is like in the life and teachings of Jesus. This incredible statement, everything is reconciled to the Father through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This great divide that has been in place since Adam and Eve, that has impacted on humanity and continues to impact on humanity, that we are born alienated, as it says, enemies of God. And it's all Adam and Eve's fault. Well, it's not really. That's not what the scripture says. It's your fault. It says it's your evil behaviour that separates us from God. It's a terrible problem. But here's the solution that Paul gives. And it's one of those real easy Sunday school answers. Jesus. The only way to be made right with the Father is through Jesus, because of his shed blood on the cross, because of his resurrection. He took the penalty of our sin. And when we believe by faith that Jesus did that for me, we are then reconciled to the Father. We are made right with God. Not just for that day or that week, but for eternity. And none of this is made available because of how good we are. None of it is made available because you're so smart, or you've got so much money, or you're so educated. Only through Jesus and what he has done for you. A new life with a new purpose is made available to you today, if you would believe by faith in Jesus as your Saviour and Lord. The great hope that comes with that is eternal life. The great hope is that we will follow Jesus with a resurrected body that is glorious, that is eternal, that is perfect. You were enemies, alienated from God. But that problem has been met with a solution. Jesus gave his life. Came from heaven, God in flesh, and gave his life that we may be forgiven. And as I shared with the kids earlier, we have been chosen. For those who come to faith in Jesus, we have been chosen to live like Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit to be transformed in the way that we think and the way that we live. That reconciliation is not just something we experience between myself and the Father because of what Jesus has done, but it becomes then real in my life. And that it becomes something that can be seen in the way that I live and treat people. That I can reconcile, I can forgive, I can be gracious and merciful. Not because I'm some sort of special person. It's the Holy Spirit at work in my life. If what we did, what we spoke about this morning, will I come to God each and every day and ask Him, Father, I need Your help. I can't be like Jesus myself. Doesn't matter how hard I try. I recognize I need to depend on You. Empower me to forgive that person, to love the person who's so hard to love, to move on, to be compassionate and gracious. Don't fall for something else. And Paul makes this incredible statement, this description of who Christ is. Wonderful statements. And in verse 23 he says, make sure you do not shift from the hope that is held out for you in the gospel. Don't think you need something new. I know I'm repeating myself from last week, but it seems like it's on the heart of Paul. Don't think you need what they're on about. You don't need anything new or extra. You need more of what you already have. You need to go deeper and in your knowledge and understanding of who Christ is. This is who Jesus is. And as you deepen your understanding, Colossae Church, Monte Church, and understand more of who Jesus is, oh, may it then impact on the way that we live. That we deepen our trust and dependence on the Creator. William Booth is an English preacher from the 1800s. Along with his wife Catherine, you may know them as a couple who founded this Salvation Army in the late 1800s. And at the age of 70, he was asked at the turn of the century going into the 1900s, what is your concern for the church in the 20th century? At the age 70, with his life experience, he says, my concern is that the coming century, the 1900s, will involve religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without transformation, and heaven without hell. Here we are in 2025, 125 years later. Unfortunately, some of those things have become true in the teachings of churches around the world. And we are facing our own issues in our own culture that people are telling us we need to adapt and change. We've got to accept the things that feel right. But far beyond pleasing people in our culture, the most important thing is that we stay true to the Word of God. We don't need anything new, and we don't need to add anything to what we've got. We just need more of what we've already got. We've got to go more time with God. We've got to go more time in His Word. We've got to spend more time thinking about and just gazing into the power and authority of who Jesus is. Because there's a life for us made available through the power of the Holy Spirit to be like Jesus. Will we do that this week? I trust and pray we will. Thanks, team.